Turn again to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. As you turn there, let's remember our young people as we intimate it in our prayers. They're starting their GCSEs, their exams, their ASs, their A-levels, and they need help. And I'm sure also let's remind you of our brother Stephen, Mr. Miller. He does his Greek exam on the 23rd of this month. We plan to get a sheet that will allow you and enable you to know when he is doing his exams and how long his exams are. And so we'll have that, God willing, for you next Sunday, so you're able to pray with knowledge. And whenever you see that exam timetable, you'll be glad that you're not maybe in Bible college and that God has called our brother to Bible college, because it will scare you, the length of examinations. I thought a three-hour exam doing a history A-level exam was long. But whenever you're doing a seven-hour Hebrew exam, well, I tell you, it's a lot different. And you come out with your legs, I tell you, you don't even know if there's any movement in them, any blood circulating around them. But the Lord brought us through, and the Lord will bring our brother. But let's pray. We'll be able to pray with knowledge for our brother. And let's remember our young people as well. The pressure's high, and it's difficult, and we understand. And we'll be remembering you in prayer. Psalm 23, the verse 1. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." With God's word open, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Ask him to speak to your heart today. An awful tragedy to come to God's house, and there to be no word for you. Oh, may the Lord speak to your heart today. Pray to that end. Lord, speak to my need, because he knows your need. We'll direct even the preacher as he ministers today. Our loving Father, thank thee for the time. Oh God, the liberal giving of thy people. They has been given unto us by the Lord. Our own sight. Oh God, the committee, as it were, to use this money to the glory of God, to the advancement of thine here in Port Owen and further. We pray that you'll meet that need through the preaching of thy word, of thy spirit, and cause our hearts to go out after God. So we sit under the word today. Charm our hearts. Cause thy kingdom of grace to be established more and more into our lives. So let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done in this meeting. We pray, O God, glory, forever and forever. Amen. And we consider other passages that referred to the rod and the staff last Lord's Day. We want to come back to the 23rd Psalm and consider that. If you remember, we did briefly mention in our introductory remarks last week certain uses for the rod to your soul today as we consider these words, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's rod, the shepherd's staff was firstly used to defend the sheep, to defend the sheep. Now, most animals have a means whereby they can defend themselves from predators that threaten their existence. For example, the scorpion can dispense a sting from its tail that will kill or paralyze its predator. The inland taipan snake uses its venom to kill its foe. It has the most toxic venom of any land snake, enough to kill 100 human beings or 250,000 mice with just one venomous bite. The hagfish, when under attack, will ooze a suffocating slime from its many pores that envelops its predator in a fatal mass of fibrous goo, killing it instantly. The bombardier beetle is famous for being able to spray boiling hot and chemically toxic body fluids in the direction of any would-be predator. However, sheep are, as we have already said, defenseless animals. They have no means by which they can successfully ward off its foes. Thus, a sheep A sheep is wholly dependent upon its shepherd to defend it from danger. Now, the Eastern shepherd had various implements that it could use and deploy to ward off any unwelcome attackers from his flock. As was in the case of David, every shepherd would have had a sling. And he would have used that to keep the enemy at a distance. However, there would have been times that the enemy would have come closer. Undetected, the predator would have got so close to the flock that it necessitated the use of the staff or the rod for closer combat. Thus, the rod became the extensions as a symbol of strength and power and authority. It's very interesting to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a rod. We find that recorded in the book of Isaiah. Turn there to Isaiah and to chapter number 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. The verse number 1, Paul would later in Romans chapter 15 and the verse 12, he uses these words to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we realize that Isaiah, in the verse 2 verses of this chapter, he's speaking about Christ. This is the Savior. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." This is speaking here of Christ. And Christ is described as the rod, a rod coming out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall is to be seen as the defending power that is, as it were, the scepter that our carries as he executes the office of our shepherd king. The Christians and schemes against the child of God ever win for the Christian's downfall. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ has engaged himself to be the rod. The enemy can ravish Christ's flock, for he stands guard over them. He places himself between the flock and the foe. Is that not a comfort to you, believer, today? Comfort to know that no enemy shall have dominion over your soul, that no foe can and no foe will ever assail you. Does it not console your fretting heart and spirit that all that comes against you, whether that be through terms of trial and problems and disappointments, that all of those things must pass first the defending rod of our good shepherd, who will not permit anything to destroy you? What a comfort then. Let us then submit to our good shepherd's care. He has promised in John 10:28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Let us then commit the keeping of our souls to the one who has promised in Job 22 verse 25 to be our defense. "Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense." What a wonder! God will be the defense of his people. Rest on this truth, that although there is not a moment that danger is not near, there is not a moment that Christ's rod is not outstretched for our defense. The rod is a symbol of God's defense. The shepherd used the rod to defend the sheep. However, the rod and the staff was not only used to defend the sheep, but it was also used by the shepherd to discipline the sheep. The Bible presents the rod as an emblem of discipline. We read in Proverbs chapter 22 and the verse 15 these words, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Sheep, due to their ingrained stubbornness and self-willed nature, need at times to be disciplined by the shepherd in order to correct its wrong behavior and its wayward tendencies. Thus, If the shepherd saw the sheep wandering on its own, if it saw it approaching some poisonous weeds about to munch on it, if it saw it getting closer to some dangerous precipice, the shepherd would have taken that rod and he would have used it as a javelin and he would have thrown it beyond the sheep in order to startle the sheep and to bring the sheep back into the safety of the fold. There are times that God must throw the rod to startle us, to bring us back into the way, to, as it were, rescue us. There are times in our stubbornness as believers that we need to be brought under the disciplining, the correcting rod of our heavenly shepherd. Because in our ignorance, we get too close to danger at times. We get too close to the world. And so God draws out his rod in order to bring us back from the brink of spiritual suicide. It may be strange thing. It may be seem a strange thing to say. The disciplining rod and the staff of the shepherd is a comforting thing. For none of us like to be under the chastening hand of our God and our shepherd king. And yet there is a consolation. There is a consolation even in our chastenings, and it's this consolation that our heavenly shepherd must think and must believe that it's worth his while to expend energy and time to chasten us with that rod. There's comfort there. He must think it worth his while to chasten us with the rod. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, the verse 6 and 7, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Endure chaste sons. For what son is he whom the Father..." The disciplining of the Father's rod. And there is our heavenly love for us. Those chasteneth. You see, there's no love on the part of any parent to allow a child to keep on going in willful disobedience to the command of them as a parent. There's no love in a parent there, because there's no love in God. And by that he displays his love for us. But his chastening not only reveals to us our Heavenly Father's love for us, but that chastening also reveals our Heavenly Father's relationship to us. It infers sonship. It infers sonship. And thus God deals with us as sons. And God implores chastening. He says, sons, as with sons. And so if today you're under the chastening hand of God, his love for you, for your betterment, yes, he'll come. And he'll bring the rod at times to steer you back. It's like throwing a bag of money at him. So affliction in this is a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Another Christian author remarked, "My affliction is no bare and barren rod of God. There is power and vitality in it. It quickens the divine life. It awakens the spirit of prayer. It strengthens and purifies faith. It enthrones Christ supremely upon the throne of the heart. And though at present not joyous but grievous, yet afterwards it yields the fruits of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby." Another Christian wrote these stanzas: "Lord, unafflicted, undismayed, in pleasure's path how long I strayed, but you have made me feel your rod, and turned my soul to you, my God. What though it pierced my fainting heart, I bless your hand that caused the smart. It taught my tears a while to flow, but saved me from eternal woe. Oh, had you not left me unchastised, your precepts I had still despised, and still the snare in secret laid, had my unweary feet betrayed. I love your chastenings, my God. They fix my hopes on your abode, where in your presence fully blessed, your stricken saints forever rest." And with that rod, he brings comfort. What rod does he use? What rod, you may ask, does the Lord chasten his flock with? Well, he uses the rod of his word. The rod of the word of God comes and smites us, convicts us, pricks us in our very souls. And oh, to be in the place where the word of God no longer convicts you. An awful position to be in, that you can come Lord's Day after Lord's Day and not feel the smarting of God's precious word. As one preacher said, the rod of his word closes the mouths of his people, causes them to bow in dust and ashes, turns them back into godly ways, and comforts them beyond the words of any man. How often has the preached word not caused us to smart under its stroke? Let us not resist. Let us not resist that when it happens. But let us instead welcome each stroke of the shepherd's rod, knowing that he in love and not in anger, that all his chastenings will come. There's comforting words that we read in Lamentations 3 verse 33. It says there, "For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." No, God is not some sort of sadistic higher deity that enjoys inflicting his people. No, no, that's not how we should view our God. No, he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, but in love, he will bring the rod until you're in the way. And if you sit here backslidden and cold in heart, God may have to bring the rod to chasten. But don't lose sight that he'll do it in love. He'll do it in love. The rod is not only employed to defend the sheep and to discipline the sheep, but the rod was also used to direct the sheep. Now I'm told that by a single wave of that rod, that staff, or by a gentle touch of the staff, the shepherd of the east is able to skillfully and effectually lead his flock in the way in which they should go. I am told that whenever a sheep started to walk out of line, the eastern shepherd would draw alongside that sheep. And by the simple laying of the staff up against the body of that sheep, he would bring that sheep into line with himself. And the sheep and the shepherd, they would, as it were, come into sync with one another, bringing them close to its side, and now they walk step by step. And as the shepherd would take the step, and as the rod was up against the sheep, bringing it into its side, so the sheep would start to be in tandem again with the shepherd. And thus, that waywardness was recorrected by just the touch of the staff. Because the sheep was comforted to know that my shepherd is near. My shepherd is near. The rod provides guidance for his sheep, directing them away from danger and directing them into the right paths. Now we read of that practice of guiding and directing in relation to God's leading of his flock, the children of Israel. If you turn to Psalm 78, we find there concerning the Lord as the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 78, verse 52 and 53. Psalm 78, 52 and 53. "But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them on safely, so that they feared not." The shepherd leading his people, guiding them, directing them. This is the way. He would point it out with his rod. This is the way. We're going this way. And as the sheep thought, "No, I'll go my own way," the shepherd would come and draw them in alongside. Because the shepherd knew best. The shepherd knew best. Life's pathway is fraught with danger and peril. Satan has placed many a trap, many a snare, hidden from our view in order to attempt to divert us and to destroy us. He might use your business. He might use your business to divert you. No time to go to the prayer meeting anymore. No time to come to God's house anymore. He may use your family and the pressures that are there with a new family and all the provision that has to be provided. He might use some relationship. Satan has many a trap. Satan has many a snare by which he can ensnare the people of God in order to divert us and then to destroy us. Yet, our shepherd, with his rod and staff, he steers us away from such entrapments. And he leads us into the paths of righteousness. F.B. Meyer said, by the shepherd's staff, we are extracted from circumstances of peril and disaster into which we may have fallen through our own folly and sin. He guides the flock. I wonder, is it guidance you seek today? Some decision you have to make. Some pathway that you're unsure about. Well, my counsel to you is to forsake your own way, to come under the guiding influence of your heavenly shepherd and allow him to direct your paths. Has he not promised? In Psalm 25 verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct thee, teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Proverbs 3 verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Come under his authority, his dominion, your great shepherd. Allow the shepherd to lay his rod, the rod of his word, alongside you, against you, to bring you into step with him and with his perfect will. Now, we have noted that the rod was used to defend the sheep, to discipline the sheep, to direct the sheep. But I want you to see that the rod was finally used to discern the sheep. To discern the sheep. The shepherd's rod was used in discerning the sheep in a number of ways. It was first of all used to discern the quantity of his sheep. Now there are three verses I want to show you. We'll have to turn them to that relate to this qualifying, this thought of quantity of sheep. Leviticus chapter 32. We'll read the verses first. Leviticus 27 verse 32. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 32. And we'll take them as a whole whenever we read them. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever, then underline these words, passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And then in Jeremiah chapter 33 and the verse 13. Jeremiah 33 and the verse 13. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hand of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. And then the last verse, Ezekiel chapter 20 and the verse 37. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now let me try and explain what the passing of under the rod and what the telling of the sheep is all about. The Eastern shepherd would cause the sheep to pass under his rod at night as they enclosed themselves into the fold. As each sheep passed that rod, the shepherd would take the rod and then he would touch the back of each sheep. And he would then call them by name, because we read of that in John chapter 10. He knoweth them by name. So he touches them and then he would call them by name. And as they pass under the rod, he counts them one by one. By this practice, he was telling the sheep That's what it says there in Jeremiah, that he telleth them, saith the Lord, that pass under the hands of him that telleth them. That's quite simply in our modern day speech. It just means that he counts them. He's counting them one by one. Now, whenever you think about that, I believe this practice of telling the sheep, counting the sheep, was how the shepherd in Luke chapter 15 was alerted to the fact that one of his sheep was missing. Because as he caused them to pass under the rod, touching each back and calling them by name, the shepherd reached 99 and realized that there was one sheep missing. The quantity of the sheep. To spiritualize the thought before us, though the Christian may not be numbered among the great and the learned of this world, the believer is numbered among the redeemed of God. He's numbered among the redeemed of God. On that great day, on that final day, whenever the roll is called up yonder, the believers shall all, every believer that has ever lived and shall ever live on this earth, will be counted into the fold and the family of God, because he knoweth them that trust in him. He knows his own sheep. Now let me ask you this question. Are you counted in? Are you counted in? Are you part of the family of God? Has your name been registered in the book of life? We hear all what's happening. We know what's happening, as it were, at the end of the month, and everyone's talking, you need to be registered. You need to be registered. But are you registered in the book of life? Well, that's my only concern here today. Are you registered in the book of life? Have you entered into the fold of God? Have you entered in by Christ the door? May God give you the grace to answer these questions honestly. And if not, if you're not in the number, if you haven't been counted in, if you're not part of the family of God, well, that can be rectified by a visit to the old rugged cross. That can be rectified by confessing your sins and getting them put under that sin-cleansing fountain of blood. That can be rectified by naming Christ as Savior and as Lord, repenting of sin and turning alone to Jesus Christ. It all can be rectified, and today you can be counted in. Counted in. The rod was not only used by the shepherd to discern the quantity of the sheep, but it was also used to discern the quality of the sheep. As the sheep passed under the rod, the shepherd not only used his rod to enumerate the sheep, but he also used the rod to examine the sheep. Using the rod, he would lift the fleece in order that he might detect any disease, any wound or defect within the flesh of that sheep. To coin a phrase, the sheep was unable to pull the wool over the eyes of the shepherd. Couldn't pull the wool over the eyes of the shepherd. No, rather, the shepherd, as he handled the sheep, and as he cast his discerning eye over them, and then as he employed that rod to do so, the shepherd was able to detect the true condition of the sheep. Some commentators believe that it was this thought of hands-on examination. They believe that this was the thought that was in the mind of David whenever he says in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God." It carries it in, this thought of the shepherd examining the sheep. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." May I ask you, has the shepherd been handling you in recent days? Are you under and are you willing to come under his scrutinizing eye? You see, you may be able to pull the wool over the eyes of this minister. You could very easily do that. And you could very easily pull the wool over the eyes of the spiritual oversight of this church. You could very easily pull the wool over the eyes of some Christian friend that you sit beside week after week. But you'll never be able to pull the wool over the eyes of your discerning shepherd. Because he knows exactly where you are spiritually. He knows your heart's condition. He knows where you are. And he handles you. And he handles you in order that he might expose those things that need to be put right. And there are things that need to be put right. And you know it. And he's handling you. Why does the shepherd examine us in such a way? To embarrass us? To discourage us? To demean us? No, he does it for our benefit. For our profit. Because the shepherd has our best interests at heart when he examines us with penetrating exactness. Having considered the shepherd's use of the rod and staff, no wonder then David was able to say here, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Because there is comfort for us today. There's comfort to know that there is one who will be my defense against all of my foes and all of mine enemies. And there is comfort to know that God will, in love, discipline me when I wander and I stray from his pathway. And there is comfort to know that he'll direct me. He'll direct me through the snare-filled pathway of life until I reach my heavenly home and I'm enclosed into that eternal fold. And there is comfort to know that he will cast his discerning eye over me and he'll identify any spiritual sickness in me and he'll own me as he tells me, as he counts me in. He'll own me as his prized possession. And so there is comfort in the rod and the staff. A rod to defend us. A rod to discipline us. A rod to direct us. And a rod that will discern the quantity and the quality of his own sheep. May the Lord strengthen us and encourage us through his precious word even today for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice and thank thee that there is a rod, and it's in the hand of our heavenly shepherd. And Lord, we need directing. Lord, we need disciplining. And Father, Lord, we need thy discerning eye to be upon us. And Lord, we need to be defended. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me in thy powerful hand. Lord, care for this flock, over which you've made us the under shepherd, we pray. Lord, bring us all into line. Father, we pray that each person here today might be registered in the book of life. Count them in today. And Lord, those that are not saved, we pray that today will be the day that the shepherd tells them, counts them as one of his own. Lord, take thy word, bury it beyond the reach of the wicked one, we pray. And take us to our homes in safety. Give us, O God, joy as we sit around our dinner tables. We ask of thee, Father, that we might eat with grateful hearts. And then thy day, let us remind ourselves that it is thy day. All of it. We pray that we might live in accordance to the statutes, the commands of thy word. And then bring us safely back this evening. O God, bring us safely to hear the word of God. And use it to the saving of the soul. Answer prayer. Be with our homes and our families. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.